to Luke chapter 4. Luke and chapter 4. Before I begin the reading of this passage, I want to just tell you this, that the subject for tonight, I guess I have to have a title, you know. I guess it would be Jesus' ministry, and especially related to you and to me participating in Jesus' ministry. Now, you see, I want to make it very clear. I don't have a ministry. I have so many brothers and sisters come up to me all the time and say, "Oh, Floyd, pray with me. Oh, I just want to know what my ministry is. Help me, Floyd, to find out what my ministry is. Pray with me, Floyd, lest you and me bombard heaven so that we'll find out what my part of the body is, what my ministry is." And oh, I just love to pray with them and pray with you concerning that. And I pray, Lord, show them they don't have one. Jesus has a ministry. Floyd Jones does not have a ministry. Jesus has a ministry. And the good news of the gospel is that you and I have been invited to participate with Jesus in His ministry. You see, if Jesus were not alive and active in the affairs of man, and if He were not living and moving in this world by His Holy Spirit, and by the Holy Spirit, then it would be necessary for you and me to have a ministry. If He weren't doing that, then we'd need to have a ministry. But I praise God that Jesus is alive, and He is active and moving in the affairs of men by the Holy Spirit. And since that's the case, beloved, the good news tonight is Jesus, since it's His ministry, He's the one that's responsible for His ministry. Isn't that good news? Doesn't that take the pressure off just a little bit and the burden off of you and me? It's Jesus' ministry, therefore it's His responsibility. Did you ask to be placed on planet Earth? No. Then it was God's responsibility to save you. He had to take the initiative. He didn't ask you whether you wanted to be here or not. And He did. And so, beloved, Jesus does perform. It's true that Jesus performs His ministry in us, for us, and through us. But since He does perform it through us, right there is where many of us fall afoul. Because He is ministering through us, we get the idea sometimes that's our ministry. And we get mixed up and we begin to say, "It's mine." And so, oh yes, I love to pray with brothers that Jesus will show them that they don't have a ministry, that it's His. And so the good news tonight, for all of you in here tonight, now tonight's message basically is to the brothers. If you're in here tonight, you don't know the Lord, you've never asked Jesus into your life, well, this message really isn't cut out just for you. Tonight's flock feeding time. Elders feed the flock, okay? And so that's the idea basically here. So, well, if you've been invited to participate in Jesus' ministry, maybe the first thing we better do is find out what His ministry is. Now, I've got good news for you. Jesus' ministry has never changed. The Scriptures are eternal truths. It is out-and-out heresy to teach that these Scriptures were written for the culture and the times of these men like Zechariah. They were true for those days, but, you know, let's get... They're unconventional for today's life. No. If that's the case, we may as well go read a history book. The words in the Bible, the words in the Scriptures are eternal truths, and they're for all generations and for all men and all women that shall ever live. Let's see what Jesus' ministry is. You've been invited to participate. Let's find out what we've been invited to participate in. Now, this will not be His full ministry, but this will get you started real good. Okay? In Luke chapter 4, verse 14, it says, now the setting, Jesus has just been water baptized. Picture this. Here is a man conceived by the Holy Spirit. For 30 years he has lived an absolutely sinless life. And yet you can hardly find a thing written about him in the Bible. Oh, you can find that at the age of 12 he went to the temple. You can find that shepherds came as the angel spoke to them and that the Magi came at his birth. But you know, other than that, you just can't find hardly anything else in the Scriptures about Jesus. Can you picture this? A man has lived a perfect, sinless life. God, in fact, in the flesh has lived a perfect, sinless life for 30 years, and you can hardly find a thing written about him. Suddenly, he is baptized in the water of the River Jordan by John the Baptist. And the Holy Spirit descends upon him in chapter 3, bodily as a dove. And Father speaks and says, you have the whole Trinity there. Jesus in the water, Father speaking and the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove. And Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, Jesus was led by the Spirit, being full of the Spirit, into the Jordan to be tempted. And now we read in verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Fantastic. After his water baptism, he received an anointing from the Holy Spirit as it descends on him in the form of a dove, and suddenly the next 3.5 years of his life, everything in the universe bears testimony to. The newspaper says 1977. 1977 what? Years after what? The birth of Jesus, approximately. We hear people, even those that don't believe, when they curse, their favorite word is Jesus. Jesus. And so all of a sudden, after this anointing at the Jordan River, all you can do is find history filled with Jesus Christ. Either men honoring him or men cursing him. And verse 14 says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Oh yes, he's got the power of the Spirit now. Not his own God power, though he's God. Jesus never performed a single miracle in his God power. He performed every one of them by the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll see two scriptures tonight that will teach you that in case you didn't know that. Although he was God, he totally relied on the power of the Spirit. He went into Galilee, and there went out fame of him throughout all the region about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place to where it was written. He's reading now from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. Now he can say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now you see, salvation is when the Holy Spirit comes in you. The anointing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now in the new covenant, he comes upon you from the inside out. First, the Holy Spirit comes in you. And then, praise God, hopefully, there will be the outgoing of the overflow as we surrender to the entirety of the Holy Spirit. Salvation then in the new covenant is the incoming. The baptism is the overflow, the outgoing. It's like turning a sock inside out. It's letting the Holy Spirit have control of all of you. It doesn't say you're perfect. It just says, Father, I yield. I want to be a disciple. I want to be a witness. Now, there's no point in receiving an anointing to be a witness if you don't want to be a witness. And so Jesus was, shall we say, born again from conception. He wasn't ever lost. And yet he receives this experience 30 years later, an anointing from the Holy Spirit. Let's see what Jesus' ministry was. Number one, he was anointed by the Spirit to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. He gave it again to the minister, sat down, and the eyes of all of those in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say to them, this day, this scripture is fulfilled before your very eyes. Beloved, verse 18, you have been called to participate in this ministry. This is basically the ministry that Jesus performed. He has anointed me to proclaim. The word preach, that doesn't mean you have to stand in a pulpit. That word is to proclaim the good news. To the poor. Do you think that means the financially poor? Well, it doesn't. It means those that are spiritually bankrupt. They have sin debts. Tremendous debts of sin. And they can't pay it. Oh, people have been trying to pay it. Men have tried to be good enough to pay their debts by not drinking, not committing adultery, crawling on their knees till they bled. All these religions in the world. Now, Christianity is not a religion. Religion teaches that man, on his own effort, can lift himself up to God and say, God, look how great I became by trying and being moral. Now you just have to accept me. I've lifted myself up to your height. God says, that is ridiculous. That's impossible. But since you didn't ask to be down there, I'll just reach down there and I will do everything to lift you up here to me. All you have to do is receive that. See, the Christian walk is always receiving. What are you going to give God except your sin debts? And so the good news is that he says to preach the gospel to the poor. The poor in spirit. The poor in spiritual things. Those that had sin debts and they realized they could never pay it. You know, most of us, much of our life, have spent trying to pay those debts. And God doesn't want you to pay it. If he wanted you to pay it, he'd make you pay it. And he'd make me pay it. But God says, I choose to pay that debt. Well, why did he do that? I ask you to think on that. Why would God pay the debt? Because he loves us. How do I know he loves us? Because he gave. You see, we're so selfish, we want to receive all the time. Give me this, give me that. How do I know you love me? You give. How do I know Jesus loves me? He gave. How do I know Father loves me? He gave. How do you know I love you? I'm giving. You see? Praise God, isn't it simple? And he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. This is still Jesus' ministry, y'all. And Jesus has called you to participate as he, living in you through the Holy Spirit, heals the brokenhearted. The question I ask you tonight, when you minister, when Jesus opens the door for you to minister, do you minister to the brokenhearted or do you minister condemnation? You know, really, what do you say to them when well, if you weren't such a sinner, you know, you wouldn't be in such bad shape. That's condemnation. Thanks, Job's friend, you know. I've done that in the past before God taught me that the ministry of Jesus is compassion and love and mercy. And I try to minister to people like I want God to minister to me when I'm wrong or when my heart's broken, whether I'm wrong or not. Oh, for largeness of heart to minister in the compassion and the love and the mercy of God. You better straighten up or you're going to hell. We don't need that. We don't need to scare the hell out of them. Oh, it's true that it's better to respond to fear than nothing. But beloved, that's just about all. God wants us to respond out of love. Which do you want your children to respond to you from? Because they're afraid of you? Or because they love you? I mean, they must respond. Let's face it. When you give instructions, the child must obey. He must respond. And he must respond in the way that he's been told and trained. But hadn't you rather they do it with that twinkle in their eye because they love you and you love them and all is well? Yeah. Well, Father feels that way too. That's why you have little children, so that you can learn of your relationship to Father. I mean, it's right there in front of you when you see that little pitiful, helpless rebel that will not do what you want him or her to do. That's exactly how Father sees us. To preach deliverance to the captives. Oh, yes. Deliverance to the captives. Trapped in their own ego trips. Trapped by Satan. Trapped by the job. Trapped by things that aren't important that we've made important. The recovering of sight to the blind. You know, that's not just the physical blind, but it's both. You know the way God writes? He usually writes. Do you notice how he didn't make it clear which one he was talking about? You know why? He's talking about both. He's saying here, I'll heal anyone that's blind, spiritually blind or physically blind. See, the way he left it, it's an eternal truth that's applicable to either case. The same thing is true back up there when he says to preach the gospel to the poor. Oh, it's not just the physical, those that are materially poor. But it applies to them too. There's good news. God's provisions will get you through. You will not starve. For I have never seen the righteous forsake another seed begging bread. Hallelujah. Don't you see? God's way of teaching these things, he leaves it out there for both to be true. To set at liberty those that are bruised. Boy, do we need to set the captives up and rather set them free. And then to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Hallelujah. So, beloved, that's Jesus' ministry, and that's what you've been invited to share, and that's what I've been invited to share. Now, I want you to notice as we read these that Jesus' ministry here is to meet human needs, not so much to establish precepts and doctrine, though those are there too, but basically, what we read here was to meet human needs. How? Through the work of God in our hearts. to meet those human needs. It's not the establishment primarily of organizations, but to minister to human needs. To minister to family needs. Jesus is ready to meet family needs here tonight. Spiritual needs. There's time for repentance and confession. Material needs. Oh yeah, that too. That too. What's your need? What did you come for tonight? Because you see, the ministry of Jesus is always showing the love, the mercy, and the compassion of God. Someone says, I wonder why I didn't realize this before. Well, beloved, when you go down to the store and you buy a new television set or a washing machine or a dryer or something like that or a new vacuum cleaner, they always give you something that's very important. They give you a little operations manual. And anytime something goes wrong, you've got that operations manual. But do you know what? Before something goes wrong, usually, if you're prudent, you'll read the manual first when you first take it home and get some, shall we say, tips from the top about how to make sure nothing goes wrong. We might call that preventive maintenance. Then when something does go wrong, the manual is there for curative maintenance. Well, beloved, that Bible is your operations manual. That's your manual. And the reason so many of us have not realized how much was available to us from God is because we've not been reading our manual. Someone says, well, if we were living it good enough, we wouldn't need that curative part. We'd just be on the preventive part. No. Strange enough, you could live a sinless life and you'd still need the curing part of this. Jesus lived a sinless life. And did he have some problems? And most of his problems, I noticed, were us. See, the problems he encountered were in his intrapersonal relations with people. Did you ever notice that? You know, isn't it funny the way we think? You see a brother that's really going through it, and immediately, I bet he's in some secret sin. I mean, you hear that some brother's lost his job or lost his house. You know, just right now. If someone heard, you know, oh, Brother Floyd, you know, he's lost his home. Everybody say, oh, I bet you he's been sinning. Thanks a lot. You know, it could be. But the point is that even Jesus, when he lived a sinless life, still went through a tremendous amount of persecution. He didn't have a house to live in. The foxes had holes to sleep in, but not Jesus. And even worse, women had to financially support him. I mean, how degrading to the male ego. I don't know if you've ever found that in the Gospel of Mark, but a group of women financed and paid for the expenses. Hadn't you ever wondered how that happened? You know? So, beloved, tonight, please lay down your ministry, if you thought you had one, and go to God with it, and just give it back to him and say, Lord, rather than mine, I'm ready to participate with Jesus in his ministry. And that's going to be good, y'all, because see, his name's already known all over the earth. And since that's the case, you're not going to need any publicity. You're not going to need any exposure or anything like that. It's a well-known name, and it's been all over the world, and even in the worst places they know to curse it. And so, just participating with Jesus. Now, the question is, if we're going to participate, then how do we do it? How are we going to go and participate in Jesus' ministry? Well, there's a scripture that tells us. So if you'll... Don't leave Luke 4. We probably look at that again tonight. And no matter where I take you tonight, until I give you permission, keep one little finger in Luke 4. All right? Hallelujah. Turn to John in chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 21. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 21. How did Jesus send the people? How did he send it? How did he send the people when the Bible was written? Now, here's the good news. Listen to me. The Bible is full of eternal truths again. So, if we want to know how we should be sent, the thing for us to do is find out how he sent the first disciples that he called. The way he sent them is the pattern. Verse 21, Jesus said unto them, peace be unto you. That's number one. Some of you are so upset and uptight about going out to minister. You said, oh, but my goodness, I don't know all the scriptures yet. Oh, my goodness, what if they ask me this? What if they ask me that doctrine of predestination or undestination? I don't know. Security, no security. I don't know about that. He doesn't care. Jesus is never going to hold you personally responsible for knowing all that. What he is going to hold you and me responsible for is our personal relation with him. You know, sometimes some of that's for the theologians, and really, sometimes it almost gets to, who cares? Are you saved yet? Have you been filled with the Spirit? Are you being led by the Spirit? And these other things, these other points, they'll come to you as you're in the Word. God will teach you at His rate and His pace, instead of the pace that I'd like to pull you with, and the place I'd like for Him to pull me to. So the first thing He says about ministering is peace. It's my ministry, Jesus says, not yours. Relax. Oh, over at my denomination, we used to read that scripture that says, compel them to come into the house. Well, that's true. Jesus said that. The question is, how to compel? It's not, brother, whether he said to compel, it's how. Well, did he mean with a gun? I think not. You know, a knife? I think not. So since we finally decided that, we deteriorate and degenerate into trying to compel them to come in with gimmicks. Got them over at your church? All kind of gimmicks. Clowns, giving away hamburgers. You know, sound familiar? Gimmicks. You'll never find Jesus ever doing anything like that. You won't find that in Jesus' ministry. No, Jesus wanted us to compel them to come in by the love of God. By letting Jesus live His life through us, just like being demon-possessed, only you're Jesus-possessed. You've still got your free will, but the life you live is His life. I'll tell you something. For 2 years now, I've never had to tell anyone where I go to church. You know, oh, come to our church. We've got a big gymnasium. You'll love it. Come to our church. Fantastic choir. What's that got to do with it? Come to our church. You ought to hear our preacher preach. Big deal. That's not it. You can't find in the Scriptures where it said, go and invite them to come to your church. He said, go and teach and make disciples, and it was individualistic for all of us. You're being robbed by letting your preacher get all the harvest. Oh, there's a blessing for telling them yourself. You say, but I don't know all the Scriptures. You don't have to. He said, peace. Tell them who Jesus is and what He did for you. And if they ask you a question you don't know, just tell them, I don't know that. But let me tell you what He did for me. Let me tell you what I was and what I am now. They can never take away your testimony about Jesus and what He's done for you. They may scoff, but they can't take it away. It's yours. Hallelujah. And then He says, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. Look at me, beloved. Did Jesus ever go door to door knocking? You won't find that in the Scriptures. That's not the program that God initiated. That's our fleshy programs because the flock is rebellious. The preachers think they have to come up with something. All kind of programs to trick people to come down to... We had a thing at my church one time called Miracle Day. You know what that was? That was when we were going to have 1,000 people come. That was what we called a miracle at my church. Hey, let me tell you something. The devil doesn't get scared when we talk about miracle days like that. But you let the devil hear that over at some church in this town, someone's going to come and they're going to be filled with the Spirit. Someone's going to come, else going to come and find Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That is a miracle. I hope you know that. That is a miracle. The greatest miracle of healing that ever took place was when my soul and your soul were healed. Let them find out that over at your church, some cripple is going to be physically healed. Some spiritual cripple is going to be spiritually healed. Now the devil's going to get upset about that. That's bad news to that guy. That's the kind of revival he's scared of. Tell him there's going to be a revival over at your church. You're going to have 1,000 people there and pack all the pews. Going to have a pew packing night. Satan just grins and laughs. He says, well, that doesn't shake me up too bad. But let him find out that the body of Christ is meeting and being edified in the Lord, and they're leaving, living the life of Jesus. Not by trying, but by surrendering. You just surrender, and Jesus lives His life through you. Then Satan's going to get upset. Some of you new Christians are wondering why things are going wrong for you. Well, you used to be doing just what Satan wanted you to do. He wasn't upset with you at all. He just let you go right the way you were going. Now that you want Jesus to lead your life, Satan's pretty upset about that. He's afraid you're going to tell someone what happened. And even worse, he's afraid you're going to live it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, don't look, I'll tell it to you. He says, don't be concerned and upset about these fiery trials that have come to test you as though some strange thing has happened to you. He says, in verse 13, he says, you've just been counted worthy enough to participate in the sufferings and trials of Jesus so that you can understand a little bit better what he went through. And it doesn't become just cold words to you. That's beautiful. That's what that teaches. I paraphrase it, but that's the idea. And so Jesus says, as the Father sent me, that's how I sent you. Did Jesus go out and say, okay, I built a big tabernacle, cost $20 million right on the edge of town. If you want to see me, I'll preach a red-hot sermon there Wednesday night and Sunday. No. He didn't get a $20 million building program going. He didn't pitch his tent outside the town and say, okay, that's where I'll be. You want to know the most exciting thing I can tell you, brothers and sisters? Jesus practiced the Great Commission. The word in Matthew 28 and in Mark 16 is not go in the Greek. It is more exciting than that. He did not say, go ye into all the world. He said, going. And the idea there is, as you're going. See, some of you are afraid to sell out to Jesus. You're afraid that go means go to Africa and you don't want to do it. Go to South America and you don't want to do it. You like Houston. And you're afraid that if you sell out to Jesus, he'll make you do that. No. The Great Commission that Jesus did is going. As you're going into the world, going next door to make coffee with your friend, going to the supermarket, as you're going, by living the life of Jesus, teach and make disciples. And the way you live it is not by actively trying to be like Jesus. It's by surrender. He does that for you. See, that's the point. We're all trying. You try and be like Jesus. Come on, y'all. Give up. You can't try to be like Jesus. You'll never make it. Perfection? You do this by surrender, not by actively trying. See, Satan blinds us to try and help poor God out. We want to grab on and clench our fists and say, I'm going to be good this week. And Jesus says, no, no. Just walk with me and talk with me and adore me and worship me and just watch what happens to you this week. See? It's so opposite of what we all naturally want to do. Now, Jesus said, and going, as you're going on the airplane to California, as you're going into the world, teach and make disciples by what you say, but more by what you live, because they're going to look and listen to what you live longer than they will ever what you say.